today this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and can be found on the pages 965 in the Church Bible. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Morning, and thank you, Joseph, for reading that so well. Do have your Bibles open in front of you as we come to God's Word together on page 961 of the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let me say a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Before we get to verse 18, look at verse 1, and it says this. This is the account of the origin of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, you'll see that's not quite what it says in front of you. I'm not trying to be clever or witty. The word you have is genealogy. But if you look down to the footnote there, you will see it's in the Bible. Matthew opens his gospel, his account of Jesus' life, by tracing Jesus' ancestors back 2,000 years to Abraham. And if that's impressive, Luke goes further back to the beginning of creation and the beginning of people with Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Luke's gospel. Isn't that amazing? But what am I starting here rather than in verse 18? Well, because this list of names from verses 1 through to 18, before our sermon starts, it is really important because it helps us to trust in the God who is faithful to his promises. And if you take anything away from my sermon this morning, it would be this appeal to you. That we have a God who is faithful to his promises and that we can trust in him. Matthew begins to build trust in verse 1 by showing us three things about Jesus, two of which are key to our passage. The first, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, which means God's chosen or anointed one. That's important to our passage today. A second, that Jesus is the son of David, the great king of Israel. And that's also important to our passage today. And third, that Jesus is the son of Abraham, which is important, but not to our passage today. Look now at verse 18. The origin of Jesus the Messiah was like this. Again, I'm not being funny, but that's what the footnote says if you look down at the footnote there. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is the account of the origin of Jesus the Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 18. The origin of Jesus the Messiah was like this. Can you see how important a clue that word origin is to us that Matthew's trying to link? Jesus the Messiah has origins that stretch back both to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, but Jesus has an origin that is grounded in the people of first century Israel. The promises of God have been working out for thousands of years, and this is why Joseph, who we're about to meet, can trust in God. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is faithful to his promises. And we can trust in him. The story of how I became engaged to my wife, Sabrina, isn't my greatest moment. My wife would happily agree to that fact. Part of the reason why it was such a failure was that my cousin told Sabrina, my intended wife, that I intended to propose to her. Now, that's not a shocking thing. The shocking thing was that my cousin didn't think that telling Sabrina I was going to propose was a secret or a surprise. She thought Sabrina already knew that fact. You see, I'm Indo-Mauritian, and in our culture, in that culture, when a person wants to get engaged, normally the parents meet together and discuss and agree at first. And oftentimes, this might have been an arranged marriage in the past. Sometimes they still are. But the engagement is very public. Everyone knows about it. Sometimes everyone knows before the couple themselves find out they're going to get married. You laugh, it happens. And in that culture, once a person has agreed to a wedding, then it's going to happen. The engagement is just that. It's a formal agreement to get married and prevents the two people from marrying anyone else while all the plans are being put in place, and weddings would happen quite quickly. Nowadays, in our culture, engagements can last years and people might never get married. Or they can be broken really easily. But in my family's culture, the engagement is almost as good as the marriage. And the same is true for Mary and Joseph. You see, verse 18 says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They're engaged. But then verse 19, if you look down, says that Joseph is already her husband. Do you see that? The pledge, the engagement, is almost as good as a marriage. So much so that verse 19 ends with Joseph wanting to divorce Mary quietly, but they're not married yet. The pledge is as good as the marriage. Now, if you break your engagement to be married, we don't call that a divorce nowadays, do we? It's just broken engagement. But for Mary and Joseph, this is exactly what we're looking at. But why? What's going on to make Joseph want to divorce Mary? We heard a hint of that from Chris earlier on. Verse 18 again. But before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now hang on to that part about the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that in a moment. Again, cultures are very different. And in this church, we may have a variety of opinions and experiences about physical intimacy before marriage. I'll be clear. The Bible does teach quite plainly that the context for consenting physical intimacy is within a marriage. Everything else is regarded as a sin in the Bible. Now, I'm not here to speak about it today, and for some of you, this may be upsetting for me saying this. As a minister of God, I can only say what the Bible teaches, what God says himself. And if this is an area of temptation for you, know that there is complete forgiveness of every sin found in Jesus for all who repent. And please speak to me after the service if this is something that you'd like to talk about. Now, verse 19 explains that Joseph was faithful to the law. That doesn't mean that he kept to the speed limit when riding his donkey around Nazareth. It meant that he did his best to live his whole life according to the commandments and laws given by God to his people. Commandments that were given as a gift of love from God to give life to God's people by clearly showing them the best way to live in his world. Mary's pregnancy was a problem for Joseph for two reasons. Firstly, because it would appear to the world that Mary has been sleeping around. This is as good as adultery in the eyes of the law. Here's Joseph trying to be a good man and remaining abstinent, waiting for his wedding. And there Mary goes, having a bit on the side. That feels uncomfortable to hear, doesn't it? Mary, the mother of Jesus, having a fling, having a bit on the side. But that's what Joseph's got in mind. I mean, that's what he's thinking. I mean, what else could have happened? And she was found to be pregnant, the Bible says. The Greek there shows us that Mary didn't tell Joseph she was pregnant. Joseph found out. Mary's walking around Nazareth with a football under her dress. And that's the second reason why Joseph has a problem with this. Because although the two of them were engaged, in that culture, the couple would not be physically intimate until the wife moved into the husband's house. So there is righteous, law-abiding Joseph, and he's thinking his wife has been sinful. But the whole town is thinking that maybe, just maybe, good old Joseph isn't as pure and righteous and as law-abiding as we all think he is. Maybe Joseph is sinful too. Now, obviously, in Mary, we have a young, probably early teenage girl, maybe 12 years old, who must be terrified about what this town is thinking about her. And what would happen to her if they found out that Joseph was not her baby's father? That was a stonable offense. But our passage this morning focuses on Joseph and not Mary. So what's Joseph going to do? He could choose to stay with Mary, and he could raise this child as his own, but it's not his child. I imagine he probably feels hurt and even anger at Mary's apparent infidelity. It's not his child. And Mary isn't completely his wife yet. So it's not his problem, really. I mean, he could get a divorce and be done with it. But what about Mary? She's only a young girl, she's a child. What will happen to her now? Banishment? Shaming? Stoning? Maybe she was led astray. Maybe she was taken advantage of. I know, Joseph thinks. I'll divorce her quietly and find a way to keep a lid on all this, for Mary's sake. I don't know what I would do in this situation. I'm quite sure I'd feel both angry and used. I don't know about you, but Joseph doesn't strike me as that. He strikes me as quite honourable as I read this. You see, for Joseph, his name will now be pulled through the mud because people will think that he had his way with Mary and then just dumped her to marry someone else. Sure, Mary will be left alone with a child, probably back to her family's house, but her reputation will not be affected by this. But for Joseph, a righteous man, his reputation for his obedience to God would have been important in his culture. You see, Joseph trusted God, and Joseph believed that God was faithful to him. But to the world around him, it would have looked like Joseph was unfaithful to the God he claimed to love and follow so faithfully. So Joseph, having made up his mind, the text says, heads to bed, but that night is disturbed by an angelic vision. The angel says in verse 20, Joseph, son of David. Remember verse 1? Jesus, the son of David. Remember the genealogy, the origins of Jesus? Joseph was a descendant of King David, the king to whom God promised he would have a son whose kingdom would be established forever, 2 Samuel chapter 7. What the angel is about to say to Joseph is truly spectacular. But the angel begins by grounding his words in the promises of God. He's about to remind Joseph that God is faithful to his promises. So Joseph can trust in God. The angel carries on. Do not be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the angel, like with Mary or Zechariah? I mean, that's what we normally expect. Do not be afraid of the angel. But not here. Did you notice that? No, Joseph is afraid to take Mary home as his wife. Joseph wanted to divorce Mary out of fear. Did you notice that? Fear of humiliation? Fear of rejection? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was fear that was driving Joseph to make his decisions. But the angel calls Joseph not to fear, to trust. Trust in whom? Trust in God who is faithful to his promises. Because, the angel says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I said I'd come back to that repeated phrase from verse 18. Now, Joseph is being told firsthand that Mary has not been unfaithful. that Mary has not been sleeping around, that she's not acted sinfully. So Joseph is not to be afraid to take her home as his wife. His righteousness before God, his law-keeping is intact. The only problem is, what will the world around them think? Nazareth is not a massive town, and news travels fast in small, tight communities. It would be known that Mary is pregnant. She's already showing, remember? And it would be known that Mary has not moved in to live with Joseph. So her pregnancy is currently a taboo. It's culturally unacceptable, and Joseph will be blamed for it. So Joseph has a choice. Will he be obedient to God and risk the shame, scorn, rejection, and humiliation from his community? Or will he divorce Mary and try to put all this behind him? What would you do? Because right now, for many of us, certainly our children and our young people, we face a choice, a bit like Joseph's choice, every day. Our society, our culture is developing a very strict set of cultural rules which govern what we can say and think. Or we face shame, scorn, and rejection. Not just about sex outside of marriage, but around gender, sexuality, identity, abortion, even what it means to be a Christian itself. The totalitarian regime of tolerance. God has something to say on all these matters, and he says it plainly in his word, the Bible. And like Joseph, we need to make a choice. Are we going to listen to the voice of God and face the possible shame, scorn, and rejection of our friends, our co-workers, our schools, our workplaces, our family? I mean, just look at what happened to J.K. Rowling. We will be faithful to God in these difficult moments. Or are we going to give in to the pressures around us and listen to the voice of our society out of fear? Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is faithful to his promises. And we can trust in him. Back to our passage, verse 21. The angel continued to speak to Joseph in his dream and shared with him similar words to what the angel Gabriel declared to Mary just a few months earlier. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's a funny thing about the name Jesus. Mary and Joseph never called their baby Jesus. My father-in-law, he's Indo-Mauritian, and his real name is Siman. But when he came to this country, he introduced himself as Simon or Sam, as an English version of his Indian name. It's the same thing with the name Jesus. You can again see that in a footnote. His real name, the name Mary and Joseph and his friends would have used, the name the angel would have said to Jesus, to Joseph in his dream, was Yeshua or Joshua. This was the name in Hebrew, the language Jesus spoke. And Jesus is the translation of his name into Greek, the language our New Testaments are written in. However we pronounce his name, the meaning is the same. The Lord saves. The Lord saves who and from what? The angel answers that. He will save his people from their sins. I know we all know this, but sin is anything that is against God, against what he teaches. If we drive 30 miles an hour on the road outside of here, we're breaking the law. And we shouldn't be surprised if we're punished for breaking the law. Penalty points or losing a license, wherever it might be. There are consequences for our rule breaking. And as Christians, we shouldn't do that. How much worse would our punishment be when we break the rules that God has established? The consequences of our sin is to be eternally cast out of the presence of a loving God. We call that hell. But this tiny baby, barely kicking around in his mother's womb, is going to one day do something about that. He is going to save us from the punishments our sins deserve. He is going to rescue us from hell. The prophet Isaiah prophesied this maybe 700 years before about Jesus, saying, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him. By his wounds we are healed." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Isaiah was given a vision of a future when God would send his Messiah, when Jesus would come into this world. And this Messiah would be pierced and crushed instead of us for our sins. And we would experience peace with God because he was punished in our place. How do we know that Isaiah was given a vision of Jesus? Because either Matthew or the angel continues in verse 22 by quoting another prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 8. "This all took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This baby in Mary's womb, this Jesus, was promised by God to Israel over 700 years before he was born. A child who will be God with us. How? Because this child is himself God. Jesus is God. The second person of the Trinity who has enjoyed an eternal relationship of God the Father loving God the Son in the power of God the Spirit, who took on flesh and entered into our world through Mary's womb in the person of Jesus. Jesus does not just bring God's presence to us, he himself is God with us, among us. And after Jesus was murdered, by the power of his Holy Spirit, God the Father raised him back to life. And 40 days later took him back to be with him in heaven, where Jesus today alive and reigns, awaiting the perfect time for his return to this earth to take us home with him. But in the meantime, God has given us, each of us who believe, all of us who love Jesus, the gift of his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, keeping us and guiding us until the day of his return. I wonder if you love Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the Lord, why don't you just raise your hand where you are? Brothers and sisters, look around the church. Keep your hands up. Look around. Look at how present God is among us this morning. We are his church. We are his body. And look how present he is among us by his Spirit. I mean, why would you not come to church every single week where you get to look upon the face of so many people in whom the Lord dwells by his Spirit? God is with us always, and he has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us if we belong to him. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is faithful to his promises, and we can trust in him. Our passage ends in verses 24 and 25 with Joseph waking from his dream and choosing to be obedient to what the Lord commanded through his angel. He took Mary home as his wife. And to reinforce the fact that this child in Mary's womb was indeed from the Holy Spirit, Matthew adds that Mary and Joseph didn't have physical intimacy until after Jesus was born. And as God had promised to Mary and Joseph, as God had promised through Isaiah 700 years earlier, as God had promised to King David 1,000 years earlier, as God had promised to Abraham over 2,100 years earlier, as God had promised to Adam and Eve, the first people he created thousands of years before him, as God has promised, he sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, God's chosen and anointed one, Jesus, God's rescuer. And God gave him to us, so that we could be called his, just as he promised. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is faithful to his promises, and we can trust in him. Joseph chose to trust God and to be obedient to his word. And for Joseph, that included taking a child that was not his own. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. But that didn't make Joseph any less a real father to Jesus in raising him, in caring for him, in teaching him and loving him. At the church I'm from, Christ Church, we have a number of people who have chosen to adopt for a variety of reasons. And I'm sure there are a number of you here today who have done the same thing. Thank you for raising children who were not born from you as if they were your own. Thank you for loving them, caring for them, and pointing them to our Lord Jesus. Those children are a gift. And for you and those around you, they are a daily reminder of the special privilege we all enjoy as Christians. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Joseph's love for Jesus, your love for your adopted children is a picture to all of us of the love God has shown us. And he has given us a spirit of adoption, enfolding us into his family. God has promised all who believe that we are his children and that we would enjoy the blessings of him as our father and the inheritance that goes with that in this life and into eternity. This is a promise of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is faithful to his promises. And like Joseph did, like Mary did, we can trust in him. Please bow your heads to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. A God whose promises extend back from us 2,000 years to Jesus, and from Jesus 2,000 years to Abraham, and from Abraham millennia more to Adam and Eve. And that your promises have all come to fulfillment as you said they would. Father God, thank you that you keep your promises. Help us as your people to remain faithful to you, to trust in you, even when times are hard. That, Lord, instead of fear at the world around us and instead of fear at following your good word and your promises, we would have trust in you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us alone, but giving each of us who believe the gift of your Holy Spirit, binding us to you and to one another. Lord, help us to be faithful to you and to trust in you. Use this body of church, brothers and sisters, to remind each of us to continue in our faithfulness. And when we fail, Lord, draw us to repentance and wash us again with a reminder of your forgiveness bought by your Son's blood. Thank you, Lord. Amen.